Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host, and we can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. Sound Doctrine is spelled with one D. And I want to welcome everybody back to our show. We're working on Revelation chapter 12, and I'm, again, just privileged to have my special friend and guest, Bill Johnson, with me tonight. How you doing, Bill?
Very good, Chris. I've had a very good day today, and got your message here a few hours ago, and I wanted to get back with you last week, and I know you did too, and it didn't work out. But it worked out today, praise the Lord.
Good. Well, I'm glad, and yeah, I've been anxious too for the opportunity to come back to pick up the study. But then at the same time, I also the more time that goes by, some of these difficult passages, give the Lord more time to work on it, on our hearts and revealing things to us. But some difficult, cryptic words here. But then at the other time, on the other hand, I think we might take them too far and trying to, make these words in Revelation possibly more mystical than they are when, basically what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 12 is an account of salvation, an account of Satan being defeated at the cross. And, all the details the Lord's given us, concerning that and concerning Satan and his deception that he was able to achieve at the time of Christ's, visitation, where the entire religious system was so deceived they killed the very Messiah they were waiting for. It's amazing, isn't it?
Right, and Satan did have the rest of the world deceived. There wasn't really a gospel going out from the Jewish nation. As Luke 16 says, they were unjust stewards. They didn't handle they were unworthy of the goods that were given to them. It says in Luke 16, which the goods they were given was the law and the prophets.
Yes.
So they weren't a light unto the rest of the Gentile nations like they were supposed to turn out to be a light to the other Gentile nations. So Satan, in fact, had deceived all the nations really before the cross. He had deceived the whole world. And when he was bound at the cross, the gospel message went out from that time.
And then at the same time, he was still able to influence the minds.
Oh, yes, absolutely. Right.
As far as persecution that he caused.
Right. He couldn't stop the gospel, but he could be a very strong influence in, Simon the Sorcerer, the very first false prophet. And there it is.
Yes.
He had to change.
And there it is
he
right
changed
there.
His game. He went from Antichrist to the false prophet there. You know, in Acts chapter 8, in the very beginning of the chapter, it speaks about Saul, who was bringing havoc upon the children, the believers there in Jerusalem. And that was the Antichrist. And then you see about 10 verses later, 12 verses later, Simon the sorcerer, who really wanted, he envied Peter and wanted a part of the apostleship. And
yes.
Satan's going to move from there. Number 8, new beginnings. That's the first mention of a false prophet now. And right, he can't deceive the nations anymore like he did before the cross. And but after the cross, the gospel goes out, but he still has the power of influence with his ministers of light, dark light, his ministers of the dark light.
But it's it's just very interesting the way the Lord uses metaphor to teach these deep spiritual truths. And as far as why, because it's what our finite minds are able to understand. I'm seeing that with picking up where we left off, as far as we were going to just touch upon our the first part of the show. Just still a couple questionable understandings that I'm still struggling with. As far as the third part of the stars, his tail drew the third part of the stars from heaven. It said in verse 4. And what exactly is that talking about? And we see the reference to the false prophet as the tail, the prophet that speaketh lies, in Revelation. I mean, in Isaiah chapter 9. Is that the tail that swept away a third part of men? Of the stars, of the people that are being deceived by this tale, as a metaphor for the false prophet. It's perplexing, really that's all I can say about it, and still leave it as a question, because it does seem that that's, at work going on here.
Right. Yes. I could see that too. I've always, struggled with that one particular verse a little bit. Sometimes I in the past, I had viewed it as the third part of the angels that departed from their original habitat, as the book of Jude said, their first habitat.
Right. Their first estate. Yeah.
Yeah. Our first estate. Yeah. But, you could very well be right there. I've struggled with that verse myself.
But we'll get into it very soon here, but what you brought up about Paul, right after he was, his something like scales fell from his eyes. I believe that's a pattern of what we're describing here in Revelation 12. As far as the process of Pentecost, and that was made possible by the resurrection. And like you said, in the pre-show we were talking that the account where Jesus ascended and they stood gazing. That was physical.
That was in that context of Acts chapter 1, when they stood gazing and Jesus will come in like manner. They're talking about physical eyesight. The scriptures, the apostle Luke there, or disciple Luke, was speaking there of the Holy Ghost speaking through him, his physical eyesight. But surely the Holy Ghost hadn't been poured out until the next chapter, Acts chapter 2.
Right. So, and when it says he will return in like manner, and the reference to the physical there, it's very mysterious, but also, we know that that's our hope, and we're to encourage each other, with these words.
Exactly. Encourage each other with these words. And the hope of Romans chapter 8 is Paul's hope. He was already saved, born again, and he's talking about the whole creation groaneth. For the manifestation, of the sons of God. So we will be fully manifest when we're raised up in our new bodies. Amen. But then there's a pouring out of the Holy Ghost for the entire church age. It's Pentecost too, where Jesus inhabits the bodies of the believer spiritually. Yeah.
And I believe these patterns cycle. I believe that there's a probably it can be more clearly defined than we'll ever be able to, as far as in the spirit realm. But as far as I was just looking. I didn't even put notes down because I'm not gonna. It's just we got to draw a line somewhere. How deep we go, but it was referenced in Zechariah to the former prophets, and we see there's this woman identity here, And, you know, I see it clearly as the, you know, the former prophet type, in this case, the 12, what is that? The 12 stars as the 12, you know, the type and shadow of the 12, disciples, you know,
the 12 disciples.
Apostles. Yeah. And, you know, their pattern of the former prophet, you know, preaching the truth into the apostate, you know, possibly this third that were, you know, swept from heaven, mm-hmm. you know, possibly referring to the third part of the men, you know, like it says in Revelation 9, and to slay a third part of men, you know, and by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and smoke and brimstone that issued out of their mouths, you know, and this is this repetitive, thing going on here in Revelation. And I see signatures there of that, you know, this third part of the stars of heaven is being apostate, you know, possibly at the time of Christ, even what took place there. But there, you know, we know there were 120 gathered, you know, at Pentecost, you know, waiting. The Lord said, wait here, right? I'm going to send you a comforter. All this stuff is going on here. And, you know, we have to be a little vague because it is vague. We take what we teach and then, you know, we trust you as the listener to, you know, pray over it, study yourself and have the Lord minister these words to you. You know, we just hope to like guide you into, as a roadmap somewhat to, you know, encourage you to study yourself to, because this stuff all has to be revealed with the Holy Spirit. It can't be taught with wisdom of words. So that's always the dilemma that we struggle with. But, you know, we're doing our best here with what the Lord shared with us. And, you know, with that, I'm going to just go right ahead now and pick up with Revelation 12:5, which will be I'm sorry, 12:6, because we actually went into the ruling and reigning with a rod of iron, you know, last show. But Revelation 12:6.
Actually, that ruling and reigning with the rod iron, of course, that's Jesus Christ. And his kings and priests, Revelation 1:6, are those standing on a sea of glass, and they've overcome. They've overcome self, the world, and Satan.
Yes. They've defeated the beast. Defeated the beast inside. And then also they've separated themselves from the beast, you know.
I think the biggest enemy is self.
Oh, yeah, it is.
The love of money is the root of all evil. That is self. The love of self is the root of all evil. And then, of course, the temptations of Satan that add on to it and the world, the temptations from the world. But the biggest enemy is self. That's the real Antichrist. The world Satan loves to get us looking somewhere else for the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Instead of in the mirror.
And one big thing I've always said about money, and what is it when we're broke, you know, what is it that you feel that you hate? And it's the lack of control.
Lack of control, yeah.
What money does is it gives you control, and at least you think it does. I mean, that's the lie, but that's the love of money is the desire to control, to actually be sitting on the throne, showing yourself to be God and putting yourself above everything that is called God, which is, you know, obviously the big dynamic behind the love of money, because who needs the Lord when you've got money?
Right.
You know, I mean, that's basically the philosophy of the world.
That's exactly right. So it's difficult to repent under those circumstances. You know, that's
sure
difficult
is.
For the Holy Spirit to pierce that hardened heart, and it's, you know, the soul wants to be in control, and the spirit inside you is trying to seek God, and the soul is where the pride is and where the man's will is and where self and, like you say, in control. And it's all illusions. You know, Solomon probably had more control than anybody, and yet he wound up writing the book of Ecclesiastes just to show to show what a failure it is. So
vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Yeah.
And if he couldn't do it, I don't think anybody can.
Right. But with that, I'm going to go right ahead and jump into Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Amen. You know, this is and, you know, all these accounts that have happened up till now. And also, at the same time, the woman fled into the wilderness. And, you know, I'm seeing this wilderness in a light now, Bill, that it's just been opened up to me in the last month. All brought on by you when you asked the question, how do you see the wilderness? It was an email, and I just, for some reason, ran with that. And, you know, there's so much reference to the wilderness, you know, just in Deuteronomy, you know, chapter 8. And then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. And see, there's the signature right there of this woman in the wilderness, you know, and where she has a place prepared. And this is this great and terrible wilderness that, you know, that the children of Israel were struggling with, where they had the fiery serpents and the scorpions. This is the false teachers, the false prophets, the deception that they're protected from. You know, the place is prepared for them in the wilderness where the Lord is protecting them. But at the same time, the wilderness is tribulation. This is the paradox of this, that, you know, with the prosperity, you know, minded Christian, it's so hard to accept that, you know, the Lord would, you know, have his children go through tribulation, but he absolutely does. This is the refining fire that the Lord he has a place prepared. You know, God prepared the wilderness for his people as a place of nourishment as far as, you know, being protected from deception. But at the same time, it's a place of tremendous tribulation and struggle.
Absolutely.
But this is our life. This is our life.
You know, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and that baptism was for John the Baptist to recognize the Messiah, but the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness.
Yeah.
So when we become baptized in the Word of Jesus Christ, spiritually baptized in the Word, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is the same thing. We're driven in the wilderness. The Spirit driveth us in the wilderness. And that's where you have to put your faith, and that's where you have to put your trust all in the Lord. That's the wilderness experience.
That's the wilderness.
And that was what Jesus was putting all of his faith and all of his trust in God, the Father, in that 40 days when he was in the wilderness. And, you know, that he says, remember Jesus said, so the Father sent me, I send you. And so just how Jesus was sent into the wilderness, just how the Father sent him, he says, I send you.
Yeah.
So the Father sent me, I send you. So he went through much tribulation. He went through great trials in his world. He said, I think in the book of Hebrews, it says that, he learned obedience through much suffering. And I think
Amen.
Yeah. And I think in Corinthians, it says I'm not sure if it's Corinthians, through much suffering do we cease from sin.
Right. And that's where we see Isaiah chapter 28, judgment also will I lay to the lion and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. You know, that's been a very powerful verse in my life because my struggles with the tribulation I've been through, the persecution for preaching the truth, you know, into the corporate church environment and the, you know, tremendous, opposition I received, you know, but at the same time, through all that trouble, I was awakened. You know, the hail swept away the lies, as this hail I see as a type of the persecution and tribulation in the wilderness, you know, all in hindsight now, because I didn't even know what I was going through until I realized this is what just happened to me, you know, as I read the scripture and I go, oh my gosh, this is what the Lord just allowed me to go through. And the hail sweeps away the lies, the refuge of lies, these lies we make our refuge, in this wilderness environment, all for God's purpose, because, it's where the nourishment comes from. And it's this pattern, you know, it's the pattern, of awakening. You know, just like I in the pre-show tonight, it was so neat. I'm going to go ahead and read it, Bill, and I'm going to ask you to expound on it. But the pattern was there with Paul. Now say, okay, this account in Galatians. Now, how long would this have been after Pentecost? Would you say
The count in Galatians after Pentecost?
Yeah.
Well, Stephen was 3.5 years. That was the end of Acts chapter 7. The end of the natural 70 weeks of Daniel ended right there.
Right there.
In the natural that was prophesied from the Old Testament. Then we see Paul in Acts chapter 8 still going after the Christians.
Right.
I'm going to guess that this was probably something like maybe somewhere around 4 to 4.5 years.
Yeah, okay, that makes sense.
After the death of Christ.
But, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, 13, "For ye have heard of my conversion, or my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." This is this new, I didn't make the connection in this till just now, but there's some connection there to the persecution, going on in Revelation chapter 12 that I haven't even gone to yet. But, verse 14, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous in the tradition of my fathers," of which later Paul says is all dung. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," and here it is. Here's Paul's Pentecost, "to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So Paul went into Arabia, which is the wilderness, and he spent 3 years there.
Up to 3 years, because his total time from when the scales fell off of his eyes, you can find in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 15, I believe, and Acts chapter 21, if I'm not mistaken. And there's more in the story here in Galatians 1. From the time that he was born again, the scales fell off of his eyes, up until the time he was snuck out of Jerusalem in a basket. Then he went to abode with Peter for 15 days. But that total period was 3 years. And I don't think he would have lasted that long in Damascus. And, my guess is he was probably in the Sinai wilderness for probably 2 years being nourished up in the word. And he sought no flesh and blood. He didn't go to no man. He didn't go to join no church. He just went into the wilderness to seek God. You know what I find very interesting in this piece of scripture you just read, Brother Chris?
Yeah.
Is it says that Paul said, "and profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation." See, Paul was a very, very learned Pharisee. My guess is he may have studied under Gamaliel. And he may have been in line even possibly for the high priest where Caiaphas was. Because it says he was above many of his equals. And he was very, very zealous for the Old Testament law and the Old Testament temple and everything. And I think Paul might have been one of the most learned Pharisees that there were. And I do believe that God used that learning in him, to later write these epistles after Paul was, it says he fell down and he saw the light of God and he was humbled and broken before God. Now, with all of that knowledge that he learned from the Old Testament, I suspect it's possible he could have memorized the Torah even. They were very, very, it was like a zealous. It was their dedication in life.
Yes.
And I think he may have studied under Gamaliel.
Very interesting.
So, and then God uses all of that learned study, the other ones, Peter and James and the son of Alphaeus and, Matthew, Levi, and those, they weren't really learned people like Paul was. And not to take anything away from them, but I think, Paul wrote about, 70, 75% of the epistles?
Yeah.
And I believe God used him for that purpose, as well as many other purposes, obviously being a light and taking the word to the Gentiles. And yeah, he sought out no flesh and blood, though. He didn't go and he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He says, immediately I conferred not. So he didn't even bother to go talk to men about this. He didn't bother to go down to the Dallas Seminary, what do they call it? Theological Seminary.
Right. Theological Seminary, right.
Or go read one of Tim LaHaye's books.
Oh, gosh.
What a concept, huh? Like,
I know.
Don't go join a church. Just go into the wilderness and broken before God and humbled and see. And it says it was revealed here. You know, that's the rock that when Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock will I build my church. And that's what Paul said. The word of God was revealed to him here. That's how he got his revelation, from the Holy Ghost. That's the only way you can get it.
It's the only way you can get it.
You can't get it through the wisdom of men.
Yeah. But with him having the word hidden in his heart, you know, the aha moments that he must have had in the wilderness seeking the Lord.
Right.
I mean, just, you know, there is no account of that other than right here. Is there? I mean, any detail about what he experienced there?
Oh, as far as in the wilderness?
Yeah.
Before he came back to Damascus to preach, whatever period of time, I don't know what, if that had been a year, 6 months that he preached in Damascus. No, I don't find an account in Acts 9 or 15 or 21 concerning that matter. You notice it says in verse 16, to reveal his son in me.
Yeah.
See, Jesus Christ is in him. Now that's going to be revealed. The wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ, this mind of Christ Jesus is going to be revealed in Paul now, because he's born again. When you're born again, the Spirit of God comes into you. You're born again, a new creature.
Amen.
Now he's going to start revealing himself to you in your sanctification walk, which is in the wilderness.
Yes. And with, you know, I keep, I'm wrestling right now because there's two accounts of the wilderness in Revelation 12, or at least, you know, two particular, aspects of it, in that, you know, the woman fled, and then it's also, you know, later on in the chapter, it refers to the woman as nourished in the wilderness, you know, and, you know, there's a lot you know, symbolism going on there as far as the difference, you know, between the two and what's actually taking place, as the woman is, nourished in the wilderness. But I just look at, you know, 1 Timothy 4:6, you know, you brought this to my mind too before the show. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be good ministers of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You know, this is what's going on in the wilderness where the woman is nourished. And, you know, very, very profound and,
nourished in the word and doctrine. I think that's, you know, a very powerful statement there. Nourished up in the word and the doctrine. Because these false prophets don't have the word and the doctrine.
And I'd like to, we're going to take a break now. And when we come back, I'd like to just jump right ahead to the account of being the woman being nourished in the wilderness. And with that, we'll be back in after the break. Welcome back. Before the break, we were looking at the wilderness in Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to jump ahead in the text to Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, where there's another account of the woman in the wilderness and some of the aspects of what's taking place in this wilderness experience. Revelation 12, 14. And the woman were nourished, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And as we were, you know, opening up aspects of the wilderness that we possibly hadn't seen before. But the fact that the woman is nourished in the wilderness, is fed, you know, fed with the manna from heaven. You know, in Deuteronomy, we referred to Deuteronomy in the first half hour. I'm going to pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which his fathers knew not, that they might humble thee, and that they might prove thee, to do thee good in thy latter end. For thou say in thine heart, my power and my might is mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'm sorry, I just jumped to Revelation chapter 3, but it's talking about the same type of thing. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 7, how much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. And then, you know, Leviticus chapter 20.
That queen there is, and she will see no sorrow when she's no widow. That's the apostate church who believes they're still the bride of Christ.
That's right.
She says, I'm no widow, when in fact she is a widow.
Amazing, ironic. And you know, this is what we're, separated from as far as the wilderness. You know, what's the wilderness? Well, the wilderness is the place where we are, where we come out of, where we come out of her. We come out of Babylon. We come out of Egypt. We come out of Sodom. We come out of bondage. And, you know, this is the place the Lord has prepared for us. We're separation. We're the wilderness is where we are separated. You know, from the heathen, you know, where God's people are a separate and holy people. This is what holiness means. You know, it's the wilderness is a place of holiness. And, you know, it's where we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But it's so, you know, amazing as we see the patterns. You know, in the Old Testament of the wilderness and the metaphor that is there for us to glean on today. And, you know, as I say, with the attempts of the apostate corporate harlot church to interpret these cryptic pieces of scripture, it's just when they put these physical accounts to, you know, these understandings, it's just absurd. You know, because I'm sitting here in my living room right now, and I'm in the wilderness. You know, I'm in the spiritual wilderness. I'm separated from the beast. You know, this is what this is about. Don't forget, we're in Revelation chapter 12, which is the story of the struggle, the battle with the beast. Because you know, we saw the first beast in the early part of the chapter, the red dragon. And as this story continues, you know, we know where it ends up. It ends up in, you know, Revelation 13, where the beast that was not, and shall ascend, this beast comes back. And this is what we're preparing for. These patterns in scripture, you know, apply to us today in that we are struggling with this beast, this flesh, this man on an individual level and on a corporate level. And it's, you know, those who overcome the beast, and the power of his name, you know, and refuse the mark. You know, we refuse the mark of the beast, as we're not allowed to be merchandise in this harlot church system. We're not, we can't buy or sell because we don't have the mark of the beast, because we don't participate in the merchandising of souls in the corporate church.
Well, you know, that's what I think it was Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not.
Right, right. It's amazing. But as we, just to take this on, even a step further, and I'm just going to throw out some stuff. I just have to get some stuff off my heart here tonight, because I've been struggling with it for a while. And it's just, I'm just going to go ahead and share some signatures that I'm seeing here, Bill. And then, you know, we'll jump back into the study.
I
jumped ahead here and I just want to really get into the wilderness tonight in this show.
Go right ahead.
And, there's some other things I'm seeing about the wilderness, okay, that I'm going to just throw out here. And as I say, it was so important that you understand that when we teach here, we're teaching the things the Lord's showing us, but, you know, you put your hope in no man. You know, we're just, flesh, you know, fallen people here that are attempting to, you know, separate ourselves from this corrupt beast system, this false prophet religious system that is, powerful today. And, as we do, the Lord does, reveal his truth to us. But at the same time, you know, this stuff has to be interpreted with your Holy Spirit. And I'm talking to you, the listeners, then the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, that you take this and apply it to where the Lord has you today. And, you know, you'll find that so many times the Lord's revelation comes in mass. And I mean, I see things from friends that share what the Lord's showing them. And I just had the same exact thing happen to me the day before. And just so neat, so exciting as the Lord is, his spirit blows, you know, and it's just, so exciting to be a part of it. But this is just some stuff that I've picked up on here, and I cannot preach absolutely dogmatically on it, because it's going to be left up to you to take it from here. But I'm telling you something I see here, Bill, in the wilderness, and there's something else that happened in the wilderness, and this is where the scapegoat was sent, you know, in Leviticus 16:10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. I mean, but the signature is about the scapegoat here. And I see a signature here in the woman and in the way that, there's several connections connect the woman to the scapegoat as a type and shadow. The scapegoat was a living sacrifice in a way. You know, there's a signature there of, what the woman goes through as far as, and if you ask me, I am a scapegoat. I have been blamed for more stuff that wasn't my fault. And since the Lord plucked me out of this harlot religious system. And I just see these signatures going on there. Ironically, the scapegoat was the sacrifice for the sins of the people committed willfully, okay? And in some way, there's a connection here with our sacrifice and what we're doing. And I'm certainly never taking away anything from the atoning finished work of Christ on the cross, but as we pick up our cross and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, dying to ourselves and all the dynamics that take place there, you know, somehow, some way, this wilderness experience that the woman goes through connects with the multitude. And I believe that somehow this whole thing is going to pan out. And I'm talking just from, this is Chris Ardern here, but the fact that we are the scapegoat in a type right now, as we are just completely cut off from the world, the religious system. Our friends, you know, those of us that came out of the churches, you know, are completely cut off from the religious multitude in the churches. They want nothing to do with us, you know, and this is all taking place here. Now, this definition of the scapegoat of uncertain affinity, lonesome, that is, waste, desert, desolate, solitary wilderness. Oh, this is the wilderness where the scapegoat was sent. And I'm telling you, that's where I feel like I'm at right now, for sure. And, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, now who rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sakes, which is the church. And, we see a reference in Revelation 11:5 to the two witnesses, you know, who are this identity here, the former prophets. I see the two witnesses clearly as the servants, the prophets, the royal priesthood, kings and priests, And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Okay, so the two witnesses are killed. And that's G575 in the Strong's. And it's, a way, various sense of the word, place, time, or relation. And it says, in composition, it usually denotes separation, departure, cessation, completion, reversal. Okay? And this is what the scapegoat is. In the Hebrew, it's Strong's H5799, and it's the word Azazel, which has got all kinds of creepy connotations to it. You know, there's been all kinds of, attempts to make this into something I believe it's not. But the scapegoat, it's the goat of departure, the scapegoat. You know, this is the same signature that I see clearly put upon the two witnesses as they're killed, in this manner. The word killed is cut off, which is what the scapegoat is. He's cut off from the land of the living, as the Savior was cut off from the land of the living.
Right. He was also led outside of the camp.
Outside the camp.
Where they crucified him outside of the city.
Yes.
You know, wasn't there something, Chris, in the Old Testament concerning the scapegoat where they used to spit on it and throw rocks at it?
Yeah, they did. They would parade it down the streets, and it was just scorned.
And that's what happened to Jesus.
Type of shadow of Christ, of Christ and of us.
And right, William Tyndale example, as you have written here in your notes, I noticed.
Everything here is all happening. It cycles, and this whole cycle took place at the time of Paul. It took place at the time of William Tyndale. It takes place today.
Right. And I think James Lloyd refers to this as the Armageddon script.
Yeah.
And it's a good way of putting it, yeah.
And it's really, it's like a cyclone of, and I think as this thing continues on, this whirlwind just continues and grows and grows and grows. And if nothing more than just the fact that the population of the world has increased, exponentially in the last 100 years even. You know about that.
Since the writing of the Bibles in the 16th century in English from the good majority text or the text from Antioch, the world population at that time had only increased from 250 million at the time of Christ to, it finally doubled in approximately 1600 when the time of the King James Bible, the population of the world finally doubled since the time of Christ. So that took 1600 years.
Yeah.
Then in 1840, it doubled again to 1 billion. And then, and where we are now, 7 billion. So basically, from all the work that I've done, 75% of the people have been born since the time of Noah. 75% of the people have been born after Tyndale's Bible. And 95% of the people have been born after the cross. And that doesn't include before the flood. That's just since the time of Noah and his three sons started populating. Well, I guess it was his three sons and three wives. Noah had no more children as far as I know. So the world was populated by those six people after the flood. And yeah, almost just the written word in English, 3 out of 4 people that existed since Noah have been born in the time of the written word of God in English. And here was a language, at the time of William Tyndale that was really not a major language of the world. It was just being developed there. And now half the people in the world, I believe, use this as their first or second language. Hmm. And I just find it quite amazing. When you go back and study it and look at the history records of population and stuff, that almost everyone, 75% since the time of the cross, 75% of them have been born, I believe, after the Bibles came forth in English.
Well, that's just awesome. I look at it like a tornado, as the bottom of the tornado is a small point, and then the top of the tornado is a big, you know, huge, you know, swirling whirlwind. And that's how I picture this thing.
That's a very good description. In the natural, putting it in the natural, as Jesus put so many parables and stuff in the natural and agrarian things, and terms of wind and seas and mountains and obviously, yeah, that's what it's coming to.
And wind of doctrine, as I say, and then some of the things that I see are so foreign to what's been taught. And I just, you know, I don't pretty much care anymore. I just preach what the Lord shows me. And I'm telling you, I see this wind of doctrine. You know, they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And these winds of doctrine have just been whirling into the point of this great falling away that we're in today on this mass scale, that we are just completely surrounded with the zombie apocalypse. You know, the metaphor is going on there. With these masses of churched people that are going to these corporate harlot, you know, churches, being deceived beyond measure. You know, just the doctrines that are floating around in these corporate churches today are so off, they're so wrong. The Jesus that they're seeking after is the dopamine Jesus.
Right, that false doctrine gives power to the beast. It causes the whole world to wander back after the first beast, which is humanism, which is pride. Leviathan. Yeah. And it's the wind of doctrine, right? You know, Daniel 12:4 says that in the end time, knowledge shall increase and the men will be tossed to and fro. And I'm just paraphrasing. And that's what's happening today. It's an earthly knowledge, a worldly knowledge that's increasing. And man's just, the madness of man is increasing.
And, you know, just, I was just studying this tonight and preparing for the show, and I ended up in Isaiah chapter 27 and 26, but Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1, it's what you, you know, just what you just said. And in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall lay slay the dragon that is in the sea. You know, I mean, this is the good news that this dragon, you know, this Leviathan is pride. You know, it's the first beast. It's the beast out of the sea, which on one layer, on the most absolute layer is the pride that blinds, the religious. And Paul was talking about the Jews' religion. And this is the signature of the Leviathan, you know, the beast out of the sea. It's the pride of the scribes and Pharisees.
And the Pharisees were full of pride, right? You know, John the Baptist said that he said he came to make way for Jesus, who was going to make crooked the straight.
Right. And there it is right now.
Yeah.
Right exactly what I just read. But it's just
I make straight the crooked. I had that backwards. I apologize.
Yeah, well, yeah, we know what you meant. But right before Leviathan, there in chapter 27 of Isaiah, we pick up Isaiah 6:26, you know, verse 16. You know, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee? They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain and cries out in her pangs. So have we been in thy sight, O Lord. I mean, this is all the signatures of Revelation chapter 12. And then continue on in Isaiah 26. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is overpassed. And, you know, I'm telling you, this indignation right here is the deception. And it's the Lord's anger. And it's happening right now on a mass scale. And this is where the Lord's protection is. It's in the truth. You know, the chamber, enter into thy chamber. I picked up on this a couple years ago. That's only come into this new dimension now as I see this thing. This winds of tribulation, these winds of doctrine, the winds of false doctrine that are just whirling like a cyclone right now.
And that's what you're swept away by. It's
what you're swept away by.
You could be in the truth. You could be in the gospel. And what sweeps you away is some false doctrine. and it will totally capture your heart and sweep you away. And I've seen it. You've seen it to several, and it's a warning. It's a warning.
And this is the dynamic of the hot, cold, lukewarm. What does hot, cold, lukewarm cause? It causes the wind. You know, what's a hurricane when the hot air and the cold air collide. You know, and it's just all more of the picture the Lord's given us. As this, the truth is invading the lies on this mass scale now.
Right, and your house gets swept away in a whirlwind, and like Dorothy, and you wind up in the land of Oz.
yeah, that's exactly right. You know,
so much of all these stories were taken out of the Bible. Almost every story, really, if you research them and find it, it's a perversion of the truth in the Bible.
Yeah, that's really something. Well, if that's, I'm telling you, the wilderness is the tribulation. And I think the wilderness is every believer's tribulation. I mean, the woman is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. I mean, this is the place, this is the time when the woman is fed the truth, you know, as far as, preparing what the Lord has a type and shadow of Christ's ministry. This time, times, and half a time is the 3.5 years
right.
that we all go through. You know, William Tyndale went through his 3.5 years. We went through our 3.5 years. And how long is it?
And we saw Paul did too in Galatians 1.
This is the dynamic. And it's like, it's so hard now when you have to take so much that's been taught. And even in our community, even in a remnant community, the 3.5 year tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, you know, I'm just losing that more and more every week that goes by. I don't know about you, Bill. It's as far as, you know, how this whole thing works out in the end. I mean, as far as, like, I'm telling you now, the verses that I would have a couple years ago attributed to the second coming, you know, I attribute to the New Testament. I attribute to, the Lord, it says in Hebrews, that those who wait, you know, will see him when he comes a second time. Well, that second time he's talking about is Pentecost. He's talking about their Pentecost. It's when the Spirit of Jesus inhabits you, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the twinkling of an eye you'll be changed. Well, in context, you realize that's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit there, you know, and it's just, we see that the kingdom of God comes with tribulation, and, you know, this is the New Testament. This is the New Covenant, the law written on our heart, and, the holiness that we're called to, in a spiritual sense, is the tribulation that we go through as the Lord prepares us as a spotless bride, you know, and at the same time, the church that thinks that she is no widow, like you said, I'm always thankful for the understanding that you brought out on that, you know, difficult verse in scripture. But this is what we're up against, you know, today when we talk about salvation and Jesus. And, you know, the world doesn't even know who Jesus is, even though they've heard it. And Jesus has been turned into a household word. But it's not the real Jesus. You know, it's the false Jesus. It's the image of the beast that man's created in his own mind.
They've projected an image of a beast through the influence of Satan. You get two influences. You get an influence from the Holy Ghost, or God the Father will send the Holy Ghost, and it overshadows everybody. It's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's the spirit that reproveth the world of sin, John 16:8. Or you get your influence from Satan, the other spirit.
Now see, exactly what you just said is the truth. But what's the world doing today with this Marxist and Hegelian dialectic? They have a third. They have a synthesis. They have the two influences, hot and cold, the two influences, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the world today has come up with a third, which is the compromise,
mm-hmm.
which is the lukewarm, right? That's the dragon.
I think Milton Green said it the best. They want to hold Satan's hand and walk in heaven.
Yeah.
And
then we get a guy like Pete saying that, Milton Green doesn't know the Lord.
You know, right, that's blasphemous. That's what Jude said in the book of Jude. He says they will, and 2 Peter chapter 2, when he was talking, they're both talking about the false prophets in those two books. It says they'll speak evil of God's dignitaries.
Yes, exactly. That's exactly what you picked up on. And this is what's happening. Because now in the remnant community, I'll tell you what, Bill, it's going on right here in this chapter. Because the woman's nourished for a time, times and half a time. And I'm telling you what, I'm actually to the point now where I'm thinking, you know, this possibly is past in my own life because I'm getting bombarded with all kinds of stuff. I mean, the Lord did absolutely protect me as I was, you know, in my, quiet place, my chamber, you know, and now I'm being attacked with this false doctrine, you know, contemplating some of this stuff that's coming along to the remnant in the wilderness, because, you know, there's some people out there that are, you know, preaching some very interesting stuff. And see, Satan knows what pushes our buttons, because what do we want? You know, we want the truth. We crave the truth, you know, but it's got to be the truth, and we need to seek it diligently, seek the Lord diligently, because there's some stuff that sounds really good out there, and it's false doctrine that's coming along,
right?
And seeking to we're going to get that in the end of the chapter.
It'll stimulate the intellect, always looking for some new thing, as Paul said in Acts chapter 17. You know, they're always looking for some new thing. And that comes
some
along and stimulates the intellect. And that's not really, you know, it's the wisdom of men. You know, the wisdom of God, really, that my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
That's the knowledge of Jesus Christ living in you, dying to yourself, crucify yourself daily, throw off the old man, put on the new man, and put all your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. You know, that's the knowledge. And without that, the people are being destroyed.
Yes.
As it goes on and says, I think, and it's in the book of Hosea, maybe 4:6 or 6:4, I can't remember which. And it talks about, because they're ignorant of the law. It's no conviction of sin in their heart, no brokenness, no humbleness before the Lord. It's blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God, it says in Matthew 5:3 or 5:4. And, you know, that poor is the brokenness, the contrite heart that David spoke about in Psalms 51:17, that the Lord will not turn away a broken and contrite heart. And, you know, this is where the gospel comes in, the power of the gospel, because another gospel has no power. You're not going to cast out Satan with Satan. So what convicts the heart is the true gospel, and which brings a person to repentance and brokenness, humbleness, and a place where he starts decreasing so the Lord can increase in him.
Yeah.
And without that, all the rest of these doctrines are fluff. They're just fluff.
Yeah.
And they're pleasing to the ear.
They address the person's need for flesh stimulation, the music, the warm fuzzy stories that give the people a good feeling when they leave and they go back out,
right?
You know, into their world, and you know, this is the pattern in the churches. But you know, this is the thing that, you know, I'm at the point now where, you know, we're seeing this account in Revelation chapter 12, and I'm gonna go ahead and move on from this wilderness verse and verse 6 and read verse 7, and I'll read 7, 8, 9, put them all together. And I just saw something here now that it just grabbed me. That as often happens when we do these shows, you know, the Lord reveals stuff, you know, in process. But Revelation 12:7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this is, you know, definitely the account of the cross, you know, what took place at the cross. And, you know, I just grabbed something here, too, because what does it say in Daniel, you know, chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel? In the end, will be with a flood and with a war. You know, and here's the war right here, the war in heaven, you know. And this war is raging today as, you know, truly, you know, the Gog-Magog war, which is, you know, as we'll go on here, we've already said it last week that, you know, Satan was cast to the earth, but then he ascends, you know, back to his seat of authority again, you know, which is done by the lies, by the deception that's been allowed at this time, you know, at the end here. I truly believe that we are in the end days, and it's the time of the little season, you know, the short space where Satan is unbound. You know, he's unleashed from this prison, but the prison is his earth. I mean, he's allowed to, it says, to deceive the nations again, it says in Revelation chapter 20. And what's that? It also says in Revelation 13, he's allowed to continue. And I believe it's talking about he's allowed to continue where he left off before the cross, you know, before when he had the religious system so deceived that they tortured and executed the Messiah. And I believe that the religious system is right back to the same place again. The beast that was, it was not, and shall ascend. That this same beast now is rising back to power and risen back to power, rising back to power. You know, where are we? You know, it's a good question. But you can see it all taking place right now as the masses are just completely and totally deceived as far as the gospel, the true identity of Christ. And this is why, is because that gospel is the restraining power. The true gospel of repentance
that's the restrainer.
Is the restrainer.
Right, the gospel, when the gospel is gone, man will be able to do whatever he imagined in his heart, as it says in Genesis chapter 11. Yeah, God said they can now do all that they imagined. And that's what happens when the gospel restrains evil. The gospel of Jesus Christ restrains evil.
And ironically, persecution is allowed. The Lord always allowed persecution because of the gospel. The gospel, you know, brings out hatred. They don't hate you. They hate, you know, Christ. They hate the person that the gospel is about. And then in turn they hate you, but this is, you know, this is what allows this thing to spread. You know, as they tried to kill the Christians in, you know, 300 AD, what happened? You know, the church grew, right?
Right, always under persecution, even as it said in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, you know, when Paul came in with great havoc and the people fled Jerusalem and the church grew. And, you know, that's been, ever since Acts chapter 8, that formula really has, all through the ages, worked that way.
Yeah.
I don't know if formula is the right word. It's, just for sake of conversation, I use the word formula there. But
I know when we teach this, it's you know, the question always comes up as far as, you know, like what actually took place during the Dark Ages in the Catholic Church and, oh, the deception that was taking place there. But I'll tell you that the fact of that is I believe that, you know, it's still always just talking about the remnant, you know, and the true, the woman, you know, the woman, this woman is, you know, come forward, you know, from the time that she was birthed to, or she gave birth to the man-child and grew. But this persecution took place from the time of the cross forward. But what was the dynamic taking place, you know, through those dark ages, through the reign of the Catholic Church, and now, you know, what actually took place possibly through the Reformation, and, you know, I'm looking at all that in different light these days, Bill. I know you haven't talked about it too much, but, you know, I do believe there was, you know, there was good in all that, and then it just goes bad. Everything goes bad.
Right.
You know,
the mistake was trying to reform the Catholic Church, and That's you're not going to reform something of Satan. They brought
you come out.
Luther, Knox, and especially Calvin brought so many false doctrines and so many things, teachings of Augustine and the Catholic Church, and they never really separated. It was actually the people in the wilderness, the Waldenses, the Albigenses, and the Baptists that were being persecuted by both the Protestants. Especially during the 17th century Westminster Confession, laws, and it was the Anabaptists being persecuted, and the Waldensians were persecuted for centuries. These were kind of the remnant people in the wilderness at that time.
This is the church. This was the true church, yeah.
And of course, we know the pilgrims were persecuted. And
all these identities are
Protestant,
all...
All the Protestant really did is just grow another head on the beast.
Yeah.
You know what? You had freedom in the Protestant religion as long as you went along with it.
Yeah.
There was no real true freedom, you know, in the Protestant religions neither. And am I going to say that there wasn't, you know, a large number, multitude, millions of Christians and people that were saved during that era and stuff and these things? I won't say such a thing as that.
No.
But
then it makes you wonder what happened like during the times of the great awakenings and there was some good there.
There was some awakening there. Absolutely. There was some. There's no question about it.
But I mean, I came out of the Quaker background. I was gravitated to the Friends, denomination when I was first saved. And, you know, I look back now at, the place that I'll had in my life. But, you know, I still hold out that, you know, even the corporate church, even 20, 30 years ago had still some strength in that, before these seeker friendly doctrines that came out of the purpose driven movement and all the abomination that grew out of that. But,
it really mushroomed. That's for sure. Just,
yeah. But I mean, like I look at a guy like George Fox, who was the start of the Quaker church. And I believe those guys were solid. I believe they were right on. I mean, I was just using that over the holidays here because I used reference to him with my kids, why I wasn't celebrating Christmas, you know, because I really detached from it this year. And, I brought that out. I go, you know, they're still somewhat, attached to that Quaker church, but I said even 150 years ago, they were, adamantly against the celebration of Christmas.
Right. I think the Quakers were a remnant that came out of basically the Waldensians through the Anabaptists.
Yeah.
And you got the Amish that came out of that. You got the Quakers that came out of that. I think that possibly the Mennonites came out of that. So they had more of the truth actually than your major mainstream Protestants.
But now it's
all been merged. It's all, you know, it's.
These Quakers have adopted this purpose driven,
right, exactly.
Mop and the thought of, Christmas. But I mean, you know, we've taught in our Watchmen Weekly shows so much the solid 150 years of, since the mid 1800s, you know, when everything came out. And what's another signature of all that is this Christmas, you know, because really Christmas only has been celebrated in America since the Civil War in mass. And
a lot of Irish Catholics came in.
What a signature that is right there. Is this more false doctrine, this false Christ that surrounds this pagan ritual that is Christmas. And just another way to dilute, the truth of Scripture, you know, into this fantasy Jesus that people have created, this baby in a manger. And, it's just more outward, signs the Lord's giving us to know exactly what
baby Tammuz, baby Tammuz in the arms of the Queen of Heaven.
Right.
And, it all goes back thousands of years.
And, this is the way that, obviously we saw here in Revelation 12 that Satan wasn't able to kill the Messiah. You know, he thought he conquered him on the cross, and he didn't. You know, Jesus, in 3.5 days, rose again and, conquered death. But what's Satan been able to do since then is just lie about him. And, this is what's taking place.
Now that's right, and he's got millions of Simon the Sorcerers out there today. And he started with one Simon Sorcerer from Samaria, who studied from the five gods on Mount Gizeon.
Oh, boy.
And he brought all that stuff into Rome. And, he brought in a relief pitcher. You know, he went from a hard-throwing fastball Antichrist in Saul in Acts chapter 8. to a more subtle change-up artist, Simon the Sorcerer.
But now we're going to see, you know, we're going to continue on in this study in Revelation 12, and we're going to keep going on in the 13, because we're going to see now that this beast that has risen back to power now, you know, has a twofold nature, as the beast that was at work at the time of Christ, you know, was more, it was the dragon that's accounted here in the beginning of Revelation 12. But the beast that shows up in Revelation 13 is, you know, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. It's not only the beast, the same religious spirit, which is really the rebirth of Judaism, the Jews' religion that Paul came out of. I mean, basically, this is the big signature of the beast out of the sea, as the first beast in Revelation, and all the, you know, the flesh doctrine associated with it, and the fact that now, you know, the Knights of Malta and the Jesuits are basically, you know, on the last leg of their crusades to, you know, take, you know, control of the Holy Land, what they call the Holy Land, which, ironically, when you read your scripture, you realize that, you know, the Lord left it desolate. This is the desolate place that the Lord, you know what it says in Daniel chapter 9. It's left desolate. Jesus left the house desolate, and it remains desolate even unto the consummation. And, you know, this is the amazing thing that the Lord brought out, you know, in my studies over the last year, you know, even a few months ago, that the abomination of desolation, you know, basically trampling the Son of God underfoot, and then it just continues as the whole religious system is an abomination. And truly, I see it, Bill, as the snare of all time, that the religion, organized religion, is the snare, is the strong delusion.
It's run parallel to God's true religion all throughout the ages.
Yes.
He's had a true religion, as James speaks of in 1 James, verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27, a pure religion that visits the fatherless and the widows, the widows being those that are not married to Christ. They don't have a father in heaven, and they keep themselves unspotted from the world. And organized religion is nothing but spotted in the world.
Yeah. It's a way for the world to, you know, call themselves religious and still continue in their sin, because it's instead of
exactly. They teach them that they can live in their sin and still go to heaven.
Yeah,
and you know,
it's a place. The old adage that the church is a hospital. Well, you know, the truth is that the church is a hospital that is to get healed. But the corporate church is a hospital, is a place to get, you know, treatment, to get bandages, to keep going back.
Right,
for more
it's a
treatment.
Broken cistern that can hold no water.
Yeah,
and they can never, they're spotted of the world. They can't get the spots out, no matter how much Tide they put in, how much bleach they put in, how many times they wash, rinse, and repeat. The spots are still there, because their praises are of men and not of God, as James says in, I think, 1:27 as well. So the true pure religion, which James speaks about pure religion, because religion's five times in the Bible, four times it spoke negatively, and that one time it spoke positively. And it's their praises are not of men, but of God. And organized religion, their praises of men. There's still a lot of multitudes in there and good people in there that are seeking the Lord, and they're deceived. And, you know, I have a heart for these people. We all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have a heart for these people. We desire none to perish, just as the Lord God desired none to perish, that all should come to repentance, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. And there are just so many people in these places, in these whorehouses, that are just deceived to the nth degree.
Yes. And we'll continue on with the chapter, Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength to the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God day and night. And that's a key verse in this whole chapter. I believe that's the key to understanding Revelation 12 is, you know, the question is, when is now? Now has come salvation. You know, is that a future experience like the corporate church would have you believe that it's a time when, you know, after the Gog-Magog war or whatever they say about the millennial kingdom and all the stuff that they mix in here? No, it's, you know, now has come salvation at the atoning work on the cross, you know, and this is the time when the thousand-year reign begins.
Exactly, just as it says in John chapter 5, verse 24, that the hour's coming and now is.
And now is.
He told the woman at the wilderness, the hour is coming and now is.
Yeah.
And that's when the Holy Ghost inhabits his people.
Yeah, not going to come. Yeah, it's is. It's the same thing as that great I am. I mean, it's just a present tense, you know, thing that's hard for us to even, you know, us.
You can't comprehend it in the human mind, right? Before no. Abraham was, I am, he said.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah, that's the omniscience of Christ or the omniscience of God, always in the presence.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, all knowing and all in the present continually. And we can't even fathom that in the human mind. Well, did we go over the 27 minute there?
Yeah, I just kept going.
Okay. And I guess you can splice it up the way you want.
Yeah. Well, I'm just going to keep going to the, you know, to the hour mark and then we'll have an hour and a half show.
Okay.
And we'll be good and we'll get the hang of doing this.
Yeah.
You know, the breaks. And, but as far as, you know, this power that the Lord, that Satan has been allowed due to his, deception, you know, and we see it as he's in Revelation 13, 5, it says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And, you know, this continue, you know, where Satan is able to continue in his deception, you know, in a way that he was before the cross, because the level of deception that was present, you know, before the cross, you know, and you know, when Jesus sent the type and shadow of the two witnesses, is that they went out two by two and they came back and said, you know, even the devils, you know, we have power over the devils. And, you know, they never had that before as, you know, this thing that Jesus brought. And even though that this whole thing didn't fully manifest until after the cross, but the Holy Spirit did come upon them as they, you know, in that situation where Jesus sent them out two by two. And, you know, with this power that, you know, overcame the devil. The devil was deceiving the nations, deceiving the Gentiles, you know.
What did the apostle, was it the apostle Peter, if I'm not mistaken? Maybe Paul said, it might have been Jesus, I'm drawing a blank, but he said, resist the devil and watch him flee, or?
Yeah. So right, well, right.
That's it right there. That's when he looked up and saw Satan fall like lightning there in Luke chapter 10. You know, that was right. The wicked one cast into the earth.
Right. And then, you know, we've also got another dimension going on here with the heavens. And, you know, something I haven't really gone into since I've been in the wilderness, you know, out of the corporate church. But, you know, the corporate church teaches the three heavens. Do you see that, Bill?
Well, do I have a full understanding of that? No. I do know that there is a,
you know,
the outer space is the heavens for one thing. The Bible refers to just outer space as being the heavens. Then there's the, I guess, an angelic realm of heaven where the angels reside. And you could say a fourth dimension. I don't know, you know, don't want to sound new age here.
Yeah. But,
and then, you know, in the kingdom of God is heaven too. You know, John the Baptist said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we know that
the apostate are also in the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew chapter 13 tells us, when Jesus, after speaking of the parable of the wheat and the tares, that he'll cast out of his kingdom all that offend and all that doeth iniquity. So he's going to cast all of everything too factional, all the two factions of evil out of his kingdom.
Yes.
Now, is there another heaven where God resides? And, you know, I don't have a full understanding of all that stuff, and I wouldn't attempt to teach on it. I'm certainly would be willing to hear what your thoughts are.
Oh, I was just throwing that out because it's kind of come back up again, and I just, because where we see, the saints residing, I'm jumping a little bit ahead, Revelation 12, 11 and 12. I'll read them together, and then we'll wrap up the show with this. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Well, that's the gospel. And they loved not their lives unto death. And I see that clearly as, getting saved, dying to yourself.
Enduring to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved.
But then Revelation, this is what brought up my comment about the heaven. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So, this is where we're going to, end up today, and we'll pick it up, next week. But the, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Yes. So this is talking about us.
Right. Those are seated in the kingdom of his dear son, quickened in the spirit. You're at a higher spiritual level than the earth dwellers. That's how you tread upon serpents and scorpions. They're under your feet. Everything else is at a lower spiritual level. And it cast down, it's referenced it here as to the earth or whatever. That's those that live in the flesh, the lust after the belly, and love of money is the root of all evil.
Amen. And this is the... This is the struggle between the earth dwellers and, ye that dwell in heaven. And, once you pick up on this, who are the earth dwellers? Well, the earth dwellers are the ones that worship the beast, that have the mark of the beast, that are caught in a snare, as it says.
They're from the vine of the earth. Maybe Revelation 16, the vine of the earth. I'm not sure if it's Revelation 16. Maybe it's Revelation 6. I can't remember, but right. They come out of the vine of the earth, and we're in the true vine, the vine of Jesus Christ.
And this is where the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth. He was cast out of heaven, out of this place. And, this is a real mystery, but it's, it's kind of like this is where Satan, resided. Before he was cast to the earth. So this place where the saints are, and it's a very mysterious thing. What I was asking you about with the three heavens, but we see this thing. We just have to only take it so far. We can only get a hold of so much. I can, but when it says, in Revelation 13 that the beast that rises up out of the earth, and it's the place. Right here in Revelation 12:13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, this is the same place. So this beast that comes out of the earth, I'm seeing the earth as the place where the wheat and the tares come out of, and I see it as the church.
Right, tares have taken over the wheat field, and that's what the earth is. It's the metaphor for the church, obviously, the beast that comes up out of the earth.
But we're out of time, Bill, and with that, I'm going to just have to say goodnight, and I just thank you again, the listeners, for following along with us, and thank you, Bill, for all your diligent study.
Thank you very much for inviting me, Brother Chris.
And we'll pick it up again next week. And until then, this is Chris Ardern, Bill Johnson from Sound Doctrine, saying goodnight.
rich in treasure, wide in fame. You bow unto your God of gold. Your pride of might shall be your shame. For only God can lead.